Well, hello. Surprise. You stuck with me again. Doug and Pat just had a lot of family and folks in for Virginia's memorial, and they had a lot going on this week, so he asked me to step in. So we are going to be in Hebrews, but similar to last week, before we go there, I wanted to go to Psalm 119 again. It's just continued to bless me, and so maybe this is more for me than anybody else, but I wanted to read Psalm 119, verse 129. It says, "Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul observes them. The unfolding of thy words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." Thank God for that. "I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me after thy manner with those who love thy name. Establish my footsteps in thy word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep thy precepts. Make thy face shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. My eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep thy law." So Heavenly Father, I want to make this my prayer for me, for all of us today, that you would show us just how wonderful your testimonies are, and that our souls would observe them, that you would unfold your word and give us light and give understanding to us, that we, like the psalmist, would open wide our mouth and pant and long for your commandments, and that you would turn and be gracious to us, Lord, and that you would establish our footsteps in your word and not let any iniquity have dominion over us. Make your face shine upon us this morning, Lord, and teach us your statutes. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you would turn with me to Hebrews 6. So last week, Doug was kind of camped out in verse 11, where the writer of Hebrews says, "We desire that each of one of you show the same diligence that, so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end." So Doug was focused on hope, and I think he might continue on that same vein when he's back next week, but I wanted to go back to verse 12 and faith and patience. Because the last time I preached, I talked about having faith and patience in the midst of trials. And we talked about how, in context, in the history, these Hebrews were going through persecution. And the message was for them to still continue in those good works, the love that they had shown, God's name in ministering and in still ministering to the saints, to diligently pursue God and to do those good works in the midst of their trial and affliction. For some, that's easy to do, or it might be even easier for them to do than in a time of prosperity or ease. For most of us, I think it's harder to do when times are difficult. But I wanted to talk a little bit more about faith and patience, and what does that mean? What does that look like? So I want to just read a little bit, just the verses that we're going to be looking at, and then dive into faith and patience here. I want to start in verse 9. "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And thus, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. So, verse 12, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So, just for myself, I wanted to look at these deeper because what does that mean? To imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So I looked at the word faith. It's Greek word pistis. Generally, I think it's just the conviction of the truth of anything. Like this, I have conviction that this pulpit's made of wood. You know, that's pistis. But the biblical undertones to that is really beyond just belief. It includes the idea of trust, a holy fervor, a confidence in or an assurance, being fully persuaded of something, but related to that idea of trust in God. So that was the Greek definition, but the Bible itself defines faith. If we turn just a little bit, a couple chapters over to Hebrews 11, verse 1. The writer of Hebrews by the Spirit says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. And skipping down to verse 6, says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So that was the definition of faith. We'll come back to this idea in a little bit, but I wanted to also define patience, because it's by faith and patience that we imitate those who inherited the promises. So patience, the Greek word was makrothmia. Obviously, patience, yeah, but it's endurance, constancy, steadfastness, perseverance, forbearance, long-suffering. And it's all of those things, but it is especially patience, endurance, constancy, steadfastness, as shown in bearing troubles and ills. And I think the Bible also gives more information or definition, substance to patience than just the Greek definition. Because the thing that I thought of first when thinking about patience was Galatians. That in Galatians 5, patience is one of the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And I wanted to look at another scripture about patience. It's in Colossians. It's Colossians chapter 1. Just kind of giving a little bit more about the connection between the Spirit and patience. Colossians 1. Just starting in verse 9 to get a running start at it. It says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And this is the connection here. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. I thought that was really interesting that when he prayed that they'd be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, where does his power come from? It's the Holy Spirit, right? So he's praying for them to be filled with his power by the Holy Spirit. And the purpose is for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Patience comes from the Spirit. But something I also noticed, if we turn back to Hebrews, in Hebrews 6, a little bit further down from verse 12, where he says that we are to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In verse 15, he says, "And thus, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise." Patience in Scripture is constantly associated with waiting. Waiting. So we'll get back to that in a little bit. Waiting and faith and patience. But as I was studying this and getting definitions, I feel like words can only really give us so much depth or understanding. Really, for me anyway, the best way that I understand a concept or idea is by seeing it lived out in someone's life. Seeing it given in an example of how to live, which is exactly what the writer of Hebrews does. In verse 12, when he talks about faith and patience, he says to be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So, you know, I looked up imitators. There's not much there for definition. Really, the Greek word is mimetes, and it just means follower. But the spelling of mimetes, it's got the word mime in there. I think it's where we get our word mime. So you think about a mime, you know, they do these things, right? But oftentimes you go by them and you do something and they'll imitate you, right? And they follow exactly what you do. It made me, it was just kind of a cool illustration in my mind, what it means to be an imitator, a follower, to follow to the exact detail that you see in that person's life, their faith and patience.
Just watch little kids, they act out what they see.
Imitation, yeah. Yeah. Monkey see, monkey do, right? Yeah, you see that in Shiloh too. He'll see all the people raising his hands, worshiping, he'll look around and he goes. You hope it comes from the Spirit, but beyond just that, those words, again, the example lived out before us, that fleshed out by somebody's life. And that's what the writer of Hebrews gives us. He says to be imitators, and then he goes on in verse 13, and he gives us an example of someone who through faith and patience inherited the promises. It's Abraham. He says, when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. That's the promise, right? But thus, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. So I wanted to look at Abraham's life. We're going to do a little bit of jumping. I know we've already done some jumping around, but if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, this is the example that the writer of Hebrews gives us of someone who we can imitate, who had faith and patience to inherit the promise. Genesis 12. Verse 1 through 5, I'm just going to read. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went forth, as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Nay, Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abraham took Sarai his wife, and Lot his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and thus they came to the land of Canaan. So that's just the start of Abram or Abraham's story. And I was wondering, as I read this in Hebrews, like, how does Abraham's life, or how is Abraham a good example of what it means to, by faith and patience, inherit the promises? Well, in Hebrews and in the New Testament and other places, and we're going to look at it, it actually tells us, it just says it right out for us, which is great. I love when that happens. So in Hebrews 11, I'm just going to read this as well. You can turn there with me if you want. No, Again, it's a lot of turning, but Hebrews 11, verse 8. In chapter 11, a lot of people call it the Hall of Faith because it talks about people who, by faith, did these things. So there's a lot of good examples here for us, but this is about Abraham. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore also there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they had went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham went out when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. So that tells us ways in which Abraham had faith. I want to also turn to Romans 4. Romans 4, verse 18. Speaking of Abraham, Paul says, in hope against hope, he believed, in order that he might become a father of many nations. According to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So I think we all are at least somewhat familiar with the story of Abraham, right? God, in what we read in Genesis, said that he would make him a father of many nations and bless him with descendants beyond number. But he and Sarah were barren. And it took a long time for that to happen. But what Hebrews is describing, what Romans is describing, is that Abraham came to a place where he believed God could do it. And because of that, he saw that fulfillment. And through faith, even though he didn't see the total fulfillment in his life, he died before he saw how God fulfilled that promise fully. But he did see fulfillment in Isaac, the start of that. and he says here that he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. I thought that was really interesting. because when you read the story of Abraham, he actually did waver a little bit. And that's not the record given here in Romans or even in Hebrews, but I appreciate that because what that shows me is that the Holy Spirit, when God looks at the life of Abraham, he saw Abraham's faith and he describes Abraham as having not wavered, as a man of faith, a father of faith. That's how God sees us in his grace. You know, we make mistakes, but that's how God sees us. So I want to go back to Genesis to look at the ways in which Abraham faltered, because the record of Abraham in the New Testament is glowing. You know, it's a glowing review. He was faithful. He didn't waver. Father of faith, all those things. But when you look at this record, you just see how gracious God is in the record of the New Testament with Abraham. Because it's not that Abraham didn't waver or falter. He did several times. And actually, the first time he does it, it's kind of hard to see. Because you think it starts in chapter 12. The Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives. That's not actually the first time that God speaks to Abraham. Let's start in Genesis 11. Genesis 11, it gives a genealogy of a bunch of faithful people. And then it comes to Terah. Why don't we start in verse 27? It says, now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. And Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, and the father of Milcah and Iksah. And Sarai was barren. She had no children. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So when you read that, it sounds like it was Terah's idea to leave Ur of the Chaldeans. But when you look at some other scriptures, let's go to Genesis 15, verse 7. God is talking to Abraham, and he said to him, I'm the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you the land to possess it. So we get a little hint that maybe God was talking to Abraham and it wasn't Terah's idea. But where we really get insight is in Acts. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is talking to the leaders of Israel and he's recounting the history to them at the very beginning of Acts 7, he says, by the Spirit, hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. And he said to him, depart from your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. Then he departed from the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. And from there, after his father died, God removed him into the country in which you are now living. And he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground. And yet, even when he had no child, he promised that he would give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him. All that to say, Stephen gives us insight that God actually first appeared to Abram when he was in Ur of the Chaldeans. And he told Abram, what? Depart from your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. But what does Abraham do? Back in Genesis, in verse 12, it says that he went with his father, Terah, and his nephew, Lot. And they didn't make it to the land. They stopped in Haran. So from the very start, Abraham did have faith. He started that journey, but it wasn't perfected. It wasn't complete. There was some faltering, and there was some wavering, because he didn't leave his family. He took his dad and his nephew. And he didn't make it into the land. He got waylaid in Haran until his father died. It makes me think about Jesus when he says, he who follows me must forsake his father, mother, child. You know, it was a call, a pretty difficult thing for Abram to do. It sounds like from the wealth that he had accumulated, he was a wealthy man. And God was calling him to leave all that, everything that he had known, and go to a place that he didn't know. And he started on that journey of obedience and faith. He wasn't 100% in it. So that was, from the very start, a little bit of faltering. We talked about how he brought Lot with him, and he wasn't supposed to do that. And it's interesting, because you see from these little acts of disobedience or not full faith, there's some pretty significant consequences that follow. Him bringing Lot, it seemed like a good thing maybe, right? Lot's dad had died. He didn't have anyone else. So
from a human perspective, it's like, well, that was a really good, genuine, awesome thing that Abraham did. But it wasn't full obedience to God. And what ends up happening? Lot comes into the land with him. They both accumulate too much goods and wealth because of God's blessing on them. So they separate. Lot goes to Sodom. Abram goes somewhere else. Sodom is attacked by all these kings. Abram has to go and rescue him. So he does rescue them. But then later on, Lot's sitting in the gate of Sodom, a place known for its evil. God judges Sodom, not before he takes Lot and his girls out, his daughters, but as they escape that, his daughters think the world is ending entirely, and they say, let's sleep with him. And through that, they have two kids, Ammon and Moab, who are the father of the Ammonites and the Moabites. And the Ammonites and the Moabites, later on, many, many years later, when God takes the Israelites out of Egypt, become a constant thorn in the side of Israel for their entire history. All that came from one simple act of disobedience, one small falter in Abram's faith. And from something that seemed, maybe from our perspective, like a good thing, taking in a kid, his nephew, who was orphaned. He goes down to the land of Egypt. So God tells him to go into the land, which is Canaan. But there's a famine in the land, so he goes down to Egypt. And then in Egypt, Pharaoh wants to sleep with his wife, so he lies about Sarah being his wife, calls her his sister, which technically she is. But it's one of those white lies, and I'm not going to get into that. So later on, after God reaffirms his promise, so God has already promised to Abraham, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make you a great nation, I'm going to multiply you. Well, that infers that he's going to have a descendant. In chapter 15, he reaffirms his promise. He says, I'm going to bless you with an heir. It's not going to be your servant. It's going to be an heir from your own body. And so Abraham believes, it's reckoned to him as righteousness, but time passes, nothing's happening. And so Sarah's like, I'm barren, we're not having any children, we're not getting any younger, take Hagar. And what does Abraham do? He's like, all right, I'll do that. He listens to Sarah and he does it. So I don't know what that would be if not faltering a little bit in faith. From that, just like what happened with Lot, Hagar conceives and gives birth to Ishmael. And the descendants of Ishmael today are still troubling Israel. Again, another maybe could seem like a small waver in faith. God wasn't doing it, so we got to get it done. It was an act of the flesh, and it resulted in pretty big consequences. So those are some of the faltering. In Genesis 20, again, he goes down to another land because there's famine. Again, he lies about Sarah being his wife. Again, the dude wants to sleep with her. It's a whole other thing. But when you start to look at the time frame that all this is happening over, it makes sense, or at least it gives you sympathy and understanding into Abraham's situation, because back in Genesis 12:4, it tells us that when Abraham left Haran, he was already 75 years old. He was not a spring chicken. He was pretty old already. He was 75 when that happened. We find out in chapter 16, Genesis 16, that's when Sarah tells Abraham to go into Hagar. He was 85. So from the time that God reiterated the promise, we don't know when God initially spoke to him in Ur, and then he went to Haran, but we know in Haran, when God spoke to him again, he was 75. Gave him that promise. 10 years pass. So a whole decade. Nothing happened. Nothing changed in their circumstance. He was now 85. Sarah, I think, was probably like 75. So it kind of makes sense that he faltered at that point. He'd been waiting a long time. Genesis 17:1, we find out that he's 99. Another 14 years pass after he has Ishmael. So 24 years from the original promise. And God reiterates the promise to Abraham at that time when he's 99. But even at that point, it's still another year before it actually happens. And then Sarah does conceive and give birth. So in all, it was 25 years from when God originally promised and 15 years after Hagar. So I wanted to go over all of this because we were talking about faith and patience, right? And I wanted to look at this example because to me, it gives me the ability to put this into shoe leather, you know, to how do I apply this? How do I live with faith and patience? And I point out the areas that Abraham faltered in faith to show that, just like we talked about at the beginning, in the record of his life in the New Testament, in Hebrews and Romans, there's grace. You know, there's grace when we fail and we falter in faith. And what matters is that even though consistently throughout his journey, Abraham faltered, his faith grew steadily to the point where after Isaac is born, and many years down the line, it says that Isaac was a young lad. In Hebrew terms, that could be as old as 30. In Genesis 22 is when we see how much Abraham's faith has grown. Because that's when God says to Abraham, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you. And unlike the way Abraham responded initially when God said, go into the land that I will show you, he doesn't stop, he doesn't waver, he doesn't get delayed in Haran. He immediately, it says in verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and he just goes, and he does it. And when you read Genesis, you're like, what is he doing? You know, he's going to kill his only kid. But we get that interpretation and a little bit more understanding, like we read in Romans, that he believed God so much so. He knew this was his only heir, and he believed God so much that he would fulfill his promise, that he believed that even if he followed through with it all the way and killed him, God was able to raise him up from the dead to fulfill his promise and give him descendants. That's how strong Abraham's faith had grown. He learned, and he obeyed, and he trusted, and he believed. And it was, I think, because of the experiences he had along the way with God's faithfulness, how God reiterated the promise, how God protected him when he went down to the land of Egypt. In the midst of his lie and in the midst of his sin and his lack of faith, God protected him and Sarah and his descendants. Same thing when it happened the second time. And he protected him through Lot being in Sodom and Gomorrah and him fighting those kings. And so along the way, Abraham saw again and again God's faithfulness, and that built and built and built upon his trust and his faith in God. I also wanted to point out the time frame that Abraham waited 25 years to show the relationship between faith and patience. Because God uses patience or waiting to strengthen and test our faith. You don't need faith so much when there's a promise or a prophecy or a word given and it's immediately fulfilled, because it's just right there. You just heard it, it's fulfilled. You don't really need faith so much. It just happens. God does it. But he only does that sometimes. It seems like most of the time when God gives a word or a prophecy, he makes you wait for it.
So 25 years, can you imagine? 25 years waiting, and not just waiting, but at least in the biblical record, there were times where there was years between Abraham hearing God from one time to the next. Sometimes over a decade. And when that happens, when God gives us a promise, and then we have to wait, and we have to wait, and we have to wait, sometimes you can start to think, like, did God mean it? Or did God really mean that? Is he really going to do that? And what happens, too, when we don't even see that promise fulfilled in our lifetime? I mean, remember we read in Acts 7 how the full extent of that promise that God gave Abraham, he didn't see fulfilled. In verse 5, God gave him no inheritance in the land when God said he would give him the land. And he only had one descendant when God said he'd make him many nations. Not even a foot of ground, and yet even when he had no child, he promised him he would give it to him as a possession to his offspring after him. He didn't see that promise fulfilled like Hebrews when we read that. Many of them died not having seen the fulfillment of the promises. What it made me think about faith, I think that's the kind of faith that God's looking for, that faith that believes even though it doesn't see. Because it made me think about in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 20, verse 24, it says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger in the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days again, his disciples were inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. And I think that's a lot of us, right? We've never seen Jesus, and yet we believe. But I think sometimes that's the easy part. The harder part, I think, at times, is that once we're saved and we're in the midst of our stuff, you know, the stuff that lingers after we're saved, that flesh, to believe his promises. And I think you know, many of us firmly, strongly believe one day we will see him face to face. But what about those other things that he promises? If you ask anything in my name, believing you shall receive. That he will provide for all of your needs from his riches and glory. And there are many precious promises that he gives us. And I think it's sometimes in those things that we falter. Maybe not just, we believe them to be true, right? But maybe our lives don't portray that fully. So if we're struggling with faith, how do you strengthen it? And I started to mention it when I said that I think Abraham's faith grew as he saw God's faithfulness. And I think that our experience of God's faithfulness definitely strengthens our faith. But another way that our faith can be strengthened is hearing testimony. You know, I heard this sermon many years ago. We were studying the book of Mark. And in Mark 5, verse 21 through 43, I'm just going to read this here. Verse 21, when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered about him, and he stayed by the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and upon seeing him, fell at his feet and entreated him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her, that she may get well and live." And he went off with him, and a great multitude was following him and pressing in on him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years had endured much at the hands of many physicians, and had spent all she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I shall get well." And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she had was healed of her affliction. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And he healed her of your Be healed of your affliction. And while he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John and the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue official and beheld a commotion, people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." And they were laughing at him, but putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. And taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. So this story, it's significant because the little girl is 12 years old. The woman whom he heals has had that affliction for 12 years. There's a connection between these stories. And it's interesting because as they're going along, the girl is very sick. It seems like there's an urgency, there's a time frame to this, because if he doesn't get there soon enough, she might die. And yet, as they're going along, Jesus deliberately stops. He could have just let that woman, I mean, he's God, right? Fully man, fully God. He knew who touched him. He knew what had happened. But he deliberately stops, waits for her to come forward. And what does she do? When he asks her, the woman comes, falls down before him, and tells him the whole truth. She gives her testimony, everything that had happened, all the doctors that she had went to, how she had endured much at the hands of many physicians and spent all that she had owned and never been helped but grown worse, all of that. And then she's totally healed. He says, "Go your way." And importantly, he says, "Your faith has made you well." And while he's speaking, then people come from the house and say, "Your daughter's dead. Why bother him anymore?" But Jesus also knew that he was going to do a greater work than just healing a sick girl. He knew that he was going to be raising her from the dead. He also knew how faith affects miracles, right? When he was in his hometown, said he could do no great miracles there because of their lack of faith. And so he deliberately stopped so that Jairus, the synagogue official, could hear the testimony of this woman, how nothing else had helped her, how she had grown worse and worse, see her immediately healed, hear her testimony, see this happen. He was planting those seeds of faith through that testimony in Jairus's heart so that by the time, because he knew she would die, by the time they got to the house, he could have seen that testimony and he could have the faith to be in that room, to be part of Jesus raising his daughter from the dead. That testimony planted the seeds of faith and increased Jairus' faith. And I think that's what testimony does. I don't know about you guys, I've experienced it. When I hear testimony,
you know, you hear these crazy things happening in other places. And it's stuff that you've read about in Acts and in the Word, and you're like, it hasn't happened here. I believe it, but, and then you hear this person share their story. They've lived it. It increases your faith. So all this to say, in Hebrews, our verse that we are in verse 12, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. If we're losing hope in God's promises, I just want to encourage you to believe him, because like he did with Abraham, he's faithful. And even though sometimes it requires patience, we have to wait for it, he's faithful. He will fulfill his word. And sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes we have to suffer long, long suffering. You have to suffer a long time waiting for it. But he is faithful. He is worthy of our faith. Psalm 130 talks about waiting. He says, I will wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, in verse 5, verse 6. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And amen. Hope. We can hope in the Lord because he is faithful. Doug was preaching about hope, but hope can only exist when we have faith. Right? If we don't believe, if we don't have faith in what God tells us, we're not going to have hope in those things. I think that's all I got, so why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of Abraham. And I thank you, Lord, that he was not perfect. To me, that is very comforting, because it shows me that you are a gracious and merciful God. To call Abraham the father of faith, and that he didn't waver in faith, Lord. But we thank you for his example, because he did grow in faith, experiencing your faithfulness. And Lord, I just pray you would encourage anyone who's struggling with hope or struggling to believe your promises to them, Lord. And the promises, I wish we had time to get into that, because it's by faith and patience that we inherit the promises. And inherit and promises, those are such important words to know what it means and what we're talking about. Because there's the overall picture, Lord, where we're all going, your kingdom, and the promises that you've given all of us collectively. But then there's also, Lord, those promises that you've given us each individually. The desire to be married, having to wait. The desire for a certain job or a certain promise in your word, a certain gift of the Spirit. Or, God, you know the things that you've promised each of us, the words that you've spoken to us. And I just pray, Lord, that we could not waver in unbelief, but that we could grow strong in faith and believe you and imitate Abraham to the point where our faith would be so great that we also could believe that even if something dies, you're able to resurrect it to fulfill your promise, Lord. So even in the waiting, Lord, we pray you'd strengthen our faith, and that you, as we grow in faith, our hope could increase. And Lord, I want to pray this over all of us. It's in Romans 15. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Seth, I didn't come here to give testimony, but may I?
Yeah.
I got through COVID okay, and Lyme's and Sjogren's, and that wasn't a big deal. I mean, it was a deal, but what has left in the last few months has been, I have no mind. I have that fog. I didn't know COVID had a fog thing, but everybody keeps sending me all these messages. I couldn't remember my name. On the days I'm not here, I can't remember how to drive. I'll take my keys out there and I'll sit and I'll go, I don't know where these go. And in the beginning, I would just, Kathy, come on. Because I'm very much type A. I'm very much a producer and I'm a teacher and you know how to spell. You and I would beat myself. I was so frustrated. There was no fear in it. I was just frustrated. And eventually, as then when I could settle down, and I felt like the Lord said, first he rebuked me for tearing myself apart. And he said, just come sit in my lap. So I have a glider, and on those days that I felt him spank me, quit tearing yourself apart. So I would get, and my sister started sending me articles about the brain fog, so I felt better about it, that I hadn't totally lost my mind, that it was a real deal. And I would get in that glider and close my eyes and just suffer the little children to come to me, right? I would just sit and commune with him. And it just got so precious. His presence was so, it was like I was engulfed.
Amen.
And then I would get up and it's forced me to clean house because I can't remember how to run my tools. I don't dare cut down a tree or anything because I can't think. So I was cleaning the house, and he kept saying, get your affairs in order. I heard that because I don't clean house. I work outside. I'm an outside girl, not an inside girl.
That's true.
And yet, as he pushed me I kept hearing, get your affairs in order. And I thought, okay, does that mean the rapture's coming, or I'm going pretty soon? But it was a push. It was, I had to. I did things I haven't cleaned, and I got rid of things, this is going to sound just absolutely crazy, but as this intimacy with him was growing, because I was so helpless mentally, it's the sweetest thing I've ever tasted. And he saved me from a suicide attempt, so I've tasted his sweetness. So 2 days ago, I told Nina this, I couldn't help myself. 2 days ago, it's like the Lord and I have been, I'll put on music and I'll dance with him. I'll actually dance. If anybody watched me in my cabin, they would have me committed, for sure. We just, you know, in Hosea, that sorry book of all the failure, and then he says, you will no longer call me master, you will call me husband. And that's what was going on, because I've never been married. You guys know that story about the lifestyle. So a couple of days ago, we're dancing, and his presence permeated the place. But when I got up that next morning, I was compelled to go to the west room, which I usually close off, and the door was open. The inside door was open.
Mm-hmm.
And I went, yikes, at first. So I went outside to see if the screen door had, if somebody tried to break in. So I went out. That door was locked. The room you built, that was locked. So I go back in to shut my door, and the deadbolt is still sticking out.
Praise.
And I went, God, you just came to visit me.
That's right.
And my heart was beating as hard as it's beating right now, and I was overwhelmed. I got to my knees, and then I got prostrate on the floor and just silent. I was overcome at his presence. So later that day, my sister called me. She's blind. And she's the one that almost died in that horrible automobile accident. And boy, she sees in the supernatural. She always has. She's blind, but she can see. She called me and she said, we talked for about 2 hours, and then she said, well, the weirdest thing happened. John, my nephew, her second-born son, he's a strong man of God, and he helps them farm, and they got the fields all done, and he went to the barn, and he closed the door before he went home, and he locked it, and then he went inside and told Margie and Ron goodbye, and then he went out and checked it again. The next morning, the same morning, he goes to the door, and the door's open, and the deadbolt is still there. The same morning. I think God's closer than we believe right now. And whether it's rapture or whether it's I'm not going to live very long because I have parts that are falling apart, that he's inviting us into this marriage. We're tasting the marriage supper of the Lamb right now. It's there to be had. And I think he's saying to all of us that are believers of just what you, everything you just said. Amen. His love affair with us is getting so deep and so strong that he's wooing us, and that he'll no longer be called master, he'll be called husband. So thank you. I just love it when you preach. I just do. You come from the heart, you come from the word. And when you said testimony helps, I thought, I don't want to do this. So on the mornings I'm not here, I just can't drive. I got lost in Boulder twice. I had to call my sister. She had to come get me. I didn't even know where to find King Supers. So anyway, I think there's right now the intimacy with Christ needs to be on our forehead. It needs to be foremount, regardless of everything else going around. And knowing that he's showing himself. That happened on the same day.
Amen.
Thank you,
Kathy. Thank you.
Thanks,
Seth. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just hold our sister up to your throne. Amen. We join our hearts together, Lord, as just put a hedge of protection around our Kathy, Lord, and her mind and her thoughts by your Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
But you know, in a way, COVID's the greatest thing. Would I have even slowed down enough? This, I'm intelligent. I'm a teacher. I know how to spell. But if I hadn't had this, could I have tasted what he just let me taste? So all of this, as we suffer, you talk about trials, as he presses us into these trials, he's using them to, come see more of me. Come touch me. Come sit in my lap. Okay, now.
All for good, right?
All for good.
That makes me think of the story. What's her name?
The gal and her sister who were in the World War II camps. Cori Ten Boom. Yes. Yeah. Yes. And the fleas, right? And she was always complaining about her sister's like, it's a blessing. It's a blessing. God, there's a blessing in this. And they were doing Bible studies in there. And she found out later that the reason they were able to do that, the guards would stay away because of the fleas. God can use those things for our good. And I was also thinking about testimony. The reason it's helpful is because you see that, right, in your life or whoever's life, they're sharing that. And you say, God did it for them. He can do it for me. Yeah. If you want that kind of intimacy, we can have it.
Well, I wasn't going to share the second part of this, but that same week, that very same week, I was talking to the gal that I do the podcast with because their family's all got COVID and we haven't been able to record. And she started to just cry on the phone. And I said, what's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong? And I said, can I pray for you and whatnot? And she said, I don't think you're going to be here at Christmas. And so I kind of went, hallelujah. I'm ready for that marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm 71. But you just take that as a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge maybe, and then you just sit with it. Yeah. So 2 days later, when I'm talking with my sister about this door thing that Jesus came in to sup with me, Margie says, I feel like we're not going to be here at Christmas. I said, like rapture or like what? She said, I don't know. She said, I just, and then 2 days ago, my friend Rhonda, who most of you guys know, my YWAM friend, called me and said, Michael and I have to come up and spend 3 or 4 days with you in November because we got to have time with you. And I said, well, what's the rush? November's a lot of snow. And she said, you're not going to be here at Christmas. So I don't know that the rapture is coming at before Christmas this year, but we are to be living in an expectancy and a relationship of intercourse with the Lord, that at any given minute he can do something supernatural, and that we are in a huge, wonderful, horrible place right now, horrible in our nation, but it's opportunity for extreme good stuff in the spirit.
Yes.
Take this from me.
For promises or, you know, about what we talked about, I'll be up here. I'd be happy to pray with you and see what God wants to do, because he is faithful. He's worthy. So, yeah. Thank you, guys.